as much as possible. Would you kneel in prayer?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed most joyous for this opportunity that we would have to come together before Thee, Father. We offer up our thanksgiving for the blessings of life and of this day, Father, and for yet another day to strive to serve Thee, Father. As we come before Thee at this time, we would do so humbly asking and begging Thy forgiveness in our lives for those areas where we continue to fall short or sin before Thee, Father. Father, we do pray that Thou would look down upon us in mercy and forgiveness. Strengthen us, we pray, to resist temptation. Help us to overcome those areas where we are weak. Guide and direct us, we would pray, that the paths that we would choose would be those of righteousness. Father, as we come before Thee, we do so eagerly awaiting to hear the message that You would desire for us to receive, Father. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon our speaker, that You granted to him the clarity of thought and mind and word to present that You desire for us to receive. Help us, Father, to open our hearts and minds to receive that word, that we would take it within us and make it a part of our lives, that we would use it to grow and strengthen from, Father. Father, we pray that You would continue to be with those men who don't stand in need. We pray that You would be with our sister who would be administered to or has been, whichever would be the case. We pray that she would receive the blessings that she does stand in need of, for we understand that indeed her physical condition is serious. We pray that indeed Thou will be with her. We pray that You be with the many we know stand in need of our prayers. Be with the upcoming reunion and those who would be traveling to come and join us. We pray that You keep their travel safe and free from incident, Father. We do invite Thy Spirit here in our midst, and we pray that You would continue to draw us unto Thee. Help us, guide, and direct us in all things, we pray. And these things we would thank Thee for, and we do ask and pray for, giving You all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In the name of Your most holy and beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Again, stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
it's been said that you can lead a horse to water but not make him drink. I hope that each of us that have come here this morning have done so eager to freely drink of the waters of life and to receive of the message that be presented to us at this time. So I would ask that you would give your careful, your considerate, and your prayerful attention to our brother and elder, Ken Orr.
Thank you, Glenn. I'm not sure where to begin this morning. The Lord made many covenants to the house of Israel. He's made many covenants to the Gentiles. We of the Church of Christ, being heirs of those promises that have been given to the house of Israel, I think need to be aware of some of those covenants. I think we need to be aware of the covenant that we made when we entered into the waters of baptism, what the Lord expects of us. To draw our hearts in onto the thought that I have to present this morning, I'd like to read a couple covenants that the Lord has made to the house of Israel. One is in Exodus, the 19th chapter. Promise of the Lord to the house of Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So if the house of Israel would keep the covenants of the Lord, that they would be a peculiar people, that they would be a treasure unto the Lord. Deuteronomy. In the 29th chapter. This is a fairly long reading. I'm going to begin at the 10th verse. "You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil, out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all the nations shall say, wherefore has the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. Just as the Lord had said, if they keep his covenants, that they would be a peculiar treasure unto him, even so, not only the house of Israel, but to any people, if they serve not the Lord their God, they shall be destroyed. First Nephi chapter 5. And we know that the house of Israel kept not the covenants of the Lord. Then in 720-21 B.C. that the 10 northern tribes of the house of Israel were led away captive. In 586 the house of Judah was led away. And again in 70 A.D. they were dispersed amongst the nations of the world. So we see that they did not keep the covenants of the Lord, and that the Lord's wrath was poured out upon them. And in 1 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, on page 66, beginning at verse 251, and as for them which are at Jerusalem, saith the prophet, they shall be scourged by all people, saith the prophet, because they crucify the God of Israel, and turn their hearts aside, rejecting signs and wonders and power and glory of the God of Israel. And because they have turned their hearts aside, saith the prophet, and have despised the Holy One of Israel, they shall wander in the flesh and perish and become a hiss and a byword and be hated among all nations. Nevertheless, when that day cometh, saith the prophet, that they no more turn aside their hearts against the Holy One of Israel, then will he remember the covenants which he made to their fathers. Yea, then will he remember the isles of the sea. Yea, and all the people which are of the house of Israel will I gather in, saith the Lord, according to the words of the prophet Zenith, from the four corners of the earth. The Lord again will remember covenants that he made. And that covenant was that the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, would be a land of inheritance for the house of Israel, and that this nation would be in a land of inheritance for the seed of Lehi. And because you and I are partakers of that covenant through adoption, that those same covenants that the Lord made to the house of Israel, he has made to you and I. I'm not going to read it, but if you went to Ether in the first chapter, you'd find that this nation, this land, was to be the land of the New Jerusalem. If you read in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, you would see that we, the Gentiles, would be instruments in the hand of the Lord in bringing those covenants about unto the seed of Lehi and also to all the house of Israel, and that we would assist the people of the house of Israel in the building of a New Jerusalem, that we would be instrumental in taking the gospel to the house of Israel. I read those scriptures to draw our thoughts to the fact that the Lord has made covenants with the children of men. The children of men have made covenants with the Lord. And if the children of men break those covenants, that the wrath of God will come upon them. Just as in these latter days it says that this nation shall serve God. And if we don't, that when this nation is ripened in iniquity, that the Lord will destroy the people upon this land. Upon the land of the Americas. And I can look around today and I can see that this nation, the nations of the world are ripened in iniquity. And I can see this nation, which was blessed above all other nations, from its conception to the present day, this land that we live on has been blessed far above all other nations. A nation that the Lord could use to restore this gospel. A nation that has been an example to the world. An example of not only of leadership, but a nation as an example of strong moral fiber. A nation who believed in God. A nation who served God. But now I see a nation that is still trying to lead the world. But I see a nation that has lost its moral fiber. A nation that has ceased, for the most part, to worship God, to acknowledge Him, to serve Him. Laws are being enacted that take away our religious freedoms. Laws are being enacted that allow those things that are opposite of God to prevail, to become a standard in our society. I see things that were not spoken of not too many years ago being made public. And people are not ashamed. People are not ashamed of the things that they do, the things that they stand up for that are opposite of God. So I see many things that would indicate that this nation is being ripened in iniquity. And when that day happens, the Lord says that the people of the house of Jacob will come through and destroy, and there shall be none that can withstand. It said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the end times. And it says that people were married and given in marriage, and they sat down to eat, and they rose up to play. Said that those things would happen in these latter days. Noah preached for 120 years. And all this time that he was preaching, he was preparing an ark, a place of refuge for anyone who would listen. Of course, they didn't believe him. But perhaps they'd never seen it rain, and they didn't believe it was going to rain, that there was going to be a flood. They did not believe the things that Noah was preaching. And I firmly believe that in these latter days that the Lord is preparing another ark. An ark that those who will may come in. And to what extent, I know not. Be protected from the things that perhaps are coming upon this world. A place of refuge that perhaps when those that would come through and destroy this nation, that we would have a place prepared of God to be protected. I expect that we've all, from time to time, in our quiet moments, have reflected upon who we are. I look upon this congregation. When I go to Colorado or Missouri, I look upon the congregation. I see people that God has chosen from this world. For whatever reason, I know not why He chose me. But I look upon a people who belong to the Church of Christ. And belonging to the Church of Christ, we're members of God's kingdom here upon earth. and being members of his kingdom here upon earth, I believe that we're members of his heavenly kingdom. And not to lift ourselves up or to pat ourselves on the back or to boast in any way, we're the people of God. We're the ones that have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that God touched our hearts and our minds, gave us inspiration and wisdom, and by the touch and the power of the Spirit, convicted us that this is the gospel of Christ, that this is his church, that he has given his authority to this church, to this small body. We, as members of the Church of Christ, made a covenant. When we committed our lives to the Lord, we made a covenant with him. And I'm going to read an element of the fifth chapter. I'm going to begin at the 24th verse on page 324. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if ye have not been born again, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins, and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments, and witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism. When we entered into the waters of baptism, we made a covenant. We witnessed unto God, as we witnessed unto our family and friends, that we were willing to take upon us the name of Christ. That we were willing to keep the commandments of God. Oh, we may not have stood and said that, but as sure as I stand here this day, we made that covenant. A sacred covenant. Nothing to be taken lightly, but a sacred covenant to serve God, to keep his commandments. Mosiah chapter 9. Page 259. I'm going to read the 40th and 41st verse. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times. Now, it doesn't say when it's convenient, but it says at all times. And in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. And now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him? That ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. We've made a commitment. We have a covenant. Second Timothy. Page I'm going to read the 16th verse of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and then I'm going to go over to Titus and read a couple verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the 16th verse says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." We have the Scripture before us to teach us. To teach us. And then Titus in the second chapter, beginning at the 12th verse, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To live soberly and righteously in this present world. And I expect it was difficult in the times of Paul from time to time to live righteously. And the same as it perhaps is difficult from time to time to live righteously in this world. But we're commanded to do that. It's pretty easy, perhaps today, to live that righteous life. There's not too much to hinder us. We're not persecuted. We're not thrown into jail. We're not asked to do things that are very difficult in our service. Perhaps the day will come, though, when it might be more difficult. We need to be prepared for that time. We need to prepare ourselves today when it's easy, when we have the opportunity for the time may come when it's going to be harder. There was a quote in the Reader's Digest, I believe it was this past month, and I'm not even going to begin to pronounce the person's name, so just take my word for it that this person said it. It says, "Anyone can hold the helm when the sea is calm." Now, do you think about that? Anyone can hold the helm when the sea is calm. But when the waves come and the sea gets rough, and we have no experience, we've never captained a ship, or we've never had our hand on the steering wheel, we may have a difficult time. Men are trained at sea to captain a ship. They're trained to steer a ship. They're trained to navigate. They're trained to do all sorts of things. And then when the time comes, when their skills are called upon, they're ready. And I would sincerely pray that when the time comes that our skills will be called upon, that we'll be ready, that we'll be able to grab the helm and to steer our ship through those rough and stormy seas. Now, today is the day that we prepare for those things that are coming. The Lord's wrath will soon be poured out upon this nation and the nations of the world. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for that time that comes when God's wrath will be poured out. First Peter, chapter 2. Beginning at the 7th verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious," speaking of Christ, "but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people," speaking to us. Those words speak directly to us today as they did 2,000 years ago. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What an example we're called upon to be. Not only to each other, but to the world. What an example that is. What manner of men and women and children must we be to fulfill what the Lord requires of us. When I look upon this congregation, or any congregation in the Church of Christ, we have a lot going for us, you know. We have great faith. I believe that we have faith. I believe that we love one another. We have a great love for our brothers and our sisters, and we have a great love for God. I see that, and I feel that, and I know that. And I know that we're a dedicated people. I believe for the most part we're dedicated to the calling that we have. And that within our hearts and our minds is that great desire to serve God and to be His people. But you know, I also see where we fall short. You know, I can look in the mirror and on a Sunday morning and I can see myself and I can say to myself, Brother Ken, you haven't fulfilled your calling. You haven't fulfilled what the Lord has required of you. I can say to myself, I've fallen short. And we've all fallen short. We've all come up a little bit before the line. Luke chapter 8. Eighth chapter of Luke. I'm going to begin at the 12th verse, and this is the parable of the sower. And Christ is explaining that parable. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Immediately, Satan comes and he's taken that word and they have no interest anymore. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, they're joyful. Yes, we believe, we understand. Isn't it great? And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. No character, nothing within themselves that can sustain that word when the times get rough and when the temptations come. And they succumb very easily to those temptations. And they that fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I think for the most part that we fall into these last two categories. But for the most part that word has fallen on good ground. And that we labor and with patience we bring forth good fruit. But I also feel that we allow the cares and the pleasures and the riches of life to choke that word. I think a lot of times we read that 14th verse and we see the riches and we automatically think, well, that applies to people that have money. Well, yes, it does. It applies to those who may have more than someone else. But it also applies to perhaps someone who hasn't got any. And they can't do the things that they would like to do. So perhaps they become bitter. Envious, jealous. Or perhaps it's just the cares and the struggles of everyday living to support your family and to care for your loved ones. And we put so much energy into making money and to providing those comforts of life that we kind of lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Recently, I was in the Chicago airport, and I had about an hour and a half between planes. So I like to sit and watch people. You know, and the first thought was, what are all these people doing here on a Friday night? You know, where are they going? Where are they coming from? There was couples, and there was people that were obviously business people going home perhaps for the weekend. But there were people there. There were men and women that were just there. And I said, where are they going? You know, what a place to spend a Friday night in an airport, you know. And as I was sitting watching these people, I seen a family. I seen this family. It was a husband and wife, and all had a young boy, probably Aaron's age, no older. And they went by, and I looked at that family, and I said, "No, they looked like a happy family. They looked like a family that enjoyed each other, that were happy with each other, that enjoyed life." And they went by, and I think I must have went and got something to eat at the little snack bar around the corner. And a short while later, they come back, and the wife stopped in a store or something, and the dad and the boy, they just went by, and they were talking, and they were just having a great old time. Mother and dad were probably in their mid-30s. And I looked at them, and I said, "Now there goes, from all appearances, a happy family." Nothing seemed to be bothering them. The dad was laughing and joking with the wife and the kid, and they're having a good time. Not a care in the world. No different from any other family except for one thing. The dad was in a wheelchair. He was in a wheelchair, and he'd been in the wheelchair for some time because he knew how to handle that wheelchair. He could maneuver through the people. And I thought, sometimes I gripe and complain because of one thing or another. But here was this family, and this guy was in the wheelchair, no use of his legs whatsoever, and as happy as could be. And sometimes we have full use of our minds and our bodies and have all the opportunities in the world, and we're not happy. We're not content. We're not content with what we have. No, we have to learn. We have to learn to be content. And we have to learn not to let the cares of this world interfere with our service unto God. We need to be faithful servants. We need to be in church. We need to be in the presence of the Lord. We need to make every effort possible to be in the house of God. Some of us, and I'm thankful to say that it's a very small percentage, make 3 decisions a week that we should never make. It's the same decision, but we make it 3 times a week. And that's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to church today? And it should be so automatic that when Sunday comes along, we know where we're going to be. When Wednesday night comes, we know where we're going to be. When we start missing church for no particular reason, it's the first sign of spiritual trouble. What? Well, we all miss sometimes, and for the most part, good reasons. But when we consistently miss for no particular reason, it's a sign of spiritual trouble. James, the 3rd chapter, 2nd verse, he talks about the tongue. And it's pretty self-explanatory, and I'm not going to say anything other than that from time to time we tend to be critical. I mean, we're quick. We're quick to cut with that sword that is a tongue. We're quick to criticize. We're quick to condemn. We need to be quick to uplift. We need to be quick to comfort. We need to be quick to try and understand. We need to be less critical. My last scripture is in Hebrews in the 6th chapter. It's a warning. It's a warning to the Church of Christ. But it's also encouraging. I believe it's an encouraging scripture. Beginning at the first verse, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. He's encouraging, Paul is encouraging us to go on to perfection. And we spoke in Sunday school this morning, in the young people's Sunday school, about baptism. And what it requires, and what leads up to baptism, and what you need to do afterwards. And after baptism, it's on our shoulders. It's on our shoulders how we live our lives and what we do and if we can endure to the end or not. Before baptism, we had to come to an understanding that this was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That within the confines of the Church of Christ lies the authority of Christ. That no other church upon the face of this earth has the authority. Not one. And they have to understand the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, faith, repentance, and baptism. And what it means to be baptized, the commitment that we made. And that after we come out of the waters of baptism, we're a new creature before God, and it's up to us what we do with that new creature. And Paul exhorts us to go on to perfection. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. We're not to go back to our old ways, but we're to go forward. Repentance from dead works. And a faith toward God of the doctrine of baptism, so the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It says, and this will we do if God permit. We will go on to perfection. If God permit. He goes on to say, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. And I'm speaking to you and to me. Paul speaking to us. That once we've partaken of that heavenly gift, and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and we have that gift of the Holy Ghost within us. Not a Holy Ghost that comes and goes and leads and sometimes and not others and touches us and doesn't touch us, but a gift. A gift that lies as resident within us that we can call upon. That we can call upon. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but they fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Well, we cannot turn away. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, you know, if we reject what we have, then Paul likens us to briars and thorns, to be burned. But then he goes on to say, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. So we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's not going to forget the works that we do of our love and our labor that we do in righteousness, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I leave that thought with you. Unto the end. That we labor. That we be diligent. Unto the end of our lives. He says that you do show forth the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's the hope. The hope that we have is eternal life. And if we're diligent, we shall obtain that eternal life. Let us be faithful to the end. I thank you. Thank you, Brother Orr. We did have a request. Would you stand as we sing, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this time that we have spent and for the message that has been delivered unto us, Father. We do ask thy forgiveness for as we have fallen short or allowed the cares and temptations of the world to draw our sight and our guidance away from thee, Father. We do pray that you would help us to remain strong and that you would guide and direct us in those paths which would lead us unto thee, Father. We ask thy forgiveness, thy guidance, thy strength, and thy protection, Father. We pray that you would be with those who know stand in need of our prayers, Father. We pray that you would be with Chase and that he has received the blessing that he would stand in need of, Father. Be with the many others we know stand in need of our prayers. Continue to watch over us. Be with the upcoming reunion, we pray. Watch over us throughout the remainder of this day and the services that we would yet enjoy, Father. And these things we would thank thee for, and we do ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.
pretend that I prepared on a box, probably. Basically.